watch and pray. Watch and pray. From Matthew 26.
Jesus then came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Distress and anguish overwhelmed him, and he said to them, "My heart is ready to break with grief. Stop here and stay awake with me. Then he went on a little farther, threw himself down and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. Yet not my will, but yours. He came back to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, What? Could none of you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may be spared the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
And they fell asleep twice more. For as Matthew says, their eyes were heavy. Embodiment. How feeble the body can be, and the eyes especially, even in crisis. We can fall asleep at the wheel. We can be watching an important thriller on television, and before the end, the crucial end, we fall asleep. Thank goodness for the eye player. Yesterday, Lucy so marvellously asked us to meditate on feet. Today, the gospel points us to eyes and, on the day of the crucifixion, to the whole body. Watch. For what? Stay awake. For what? It wasn't that Jesus wanted his disciples to warn him of the approaching crowd, of the swords and the cudgels. It wasn't to elude capture. For as Jesus said to his disciples, this must happen. Rather, is it not the need of all in time of turmoil, of uncertainty, of agony, of crisis, to have the knowledge, the assurance, that there are people around you who care, who understand something of what you are going through. Watch. Watch with. Watch over. Look after. And pray. And in our watching, in our attention and care, perhaps sometimes it's needful to be taking a new perspective, a different perspective, a new way that might help those in need. Thinking about this theme and about eyes and watching, I remembered the story of Brian Keenan and his evil cradling. Unfortunately, I couldn't find the book. I think I must have lent it, and it hasn't come back yet. But in that evil cradling, in his cell, somebody brought him an orange. And it changed. It changed the cell, the darkness. I wish I had the passage, because I think it's one of the most beautiful and amazing passages in modern English literature. I've chosen a poem that is about a reply to a letter from a sick friend. It was a mild Christmas. The small, fine rain kept washing over. So I coated myself in plastics, walked further than I could manage. Leave me now, I'd say. And when they had tramped ahead, I'd sit myself down on a stone or the side of a high grass ditch. I'd rest a bit. Then I would muddle around. Around the winding breens, boreens that sprawl the headland. Like a duck in a puddle. Sometimes, waterproofed and not caring, I'd sit in a road which was really a stream bed, being and seeing from down there where the hare sees, sitting in mud and in the wetness, the world rising hummocky around me, the sudden grass on the skyline, the fence post with the earth run from underneath it. I remember that time, and I wish you had sat there with me, your skin fever hot, the lovely wet coldness of winter mud on your poor red uncovered hands, knowing it's all in the layer, the flesh on the bones, the patterns that the bones push upwards onto the flesh. So you will see how it is with me, and that sometimes even sickness is generous and takes you by the hand and sits you beside things you would otherwise have passed over. Watch and pray. Matthew 27.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into his residence, the praetorium, where they collected the whole company round him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet cloak, and plaiting a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head and the stick in his right hand. Falling on their knees before him, they jeered at him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and used the stick to beat him about the head. Coming to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him a drink of wine mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he wouldn't drink. From midday, darkness fell over the whole land, which lasted until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3, Jesus cried aloud, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
What of embodiment now? This young man, in his prime of life, humiliated, tortured, crucified. So much pain, so much suffering of body and mind and soul. So undeserved, so unfair. And how many more men and women and children since then, whose bodies have suffered unfairly. Of what price a body? Of what worth a life? Some months ago, Mark Williams lent me a very hard but deeply insightful book by a Franciscan priest, Richard Rohr, entitled Falling Upward. As you can tell, it's full of life's contradictions, paradoxes, mysteries. Now, I know there are many, if not most, of the people in this church who find mystery good and easy to cope with. I don't, I have to confess. I'm wrong, I suppose. But I can't hope to do justice to Richard Rohr's book without at least quoting this passage. It's a quote in a section that's headed, "All creation groans." As I write this in the desert of Arizona, I just read that only one saguaro cactus seed out of 250,000 seeds ever makes it to early maturity, and even fewer after that. Most of nature seems to totally accept major loss, extinctions, and short lifespans as the price of life at all. Feeling that sadness pulls us into a deep gratitude for what is, for what is given, with no necessity, and so gratuitously. All beauty is gratuitous. So whom can we blame when it seems to be taken away? Grace seems to be at the foundation of everything. So life is grace, and death is grace. A poem entitled Chemotherapy. I did not imagine being bald at 44. I didn't have a plan. Perhaps a scar or two from growing old. Hot flushes. I'd sit fluttering a fan. I never thought that life could get this small, that I would care so much about a cup, the taste of tea, the texture of a shawl, and whether or not I could get up. I'm not unhappy. I have learnt to drift and sip. The smallest things are gifts. Life is grace, and death is grace. Shall we remember that the grace of life and the grace of death are not confined by the imperfections, the infirmities, the limited strengths, and beauty of our bodies. We must never trivialize these things, but we must accept them as grace. Howard Goodall's Requiem may not contain standard theology or liturgical rectitude, and the two poems he sets to music about loss and grief may have some sentimentality about them. But they seem to me to contain truths about what grace is about, the grace of the given, given belief, and grace that is in all life, human and inanimate.
at my grave and me. I am not there, I do not sleep. I am a thousand winds that
prayer that Tony used the other morning, and which I thought fitted today's theme too. God in Jesus, we look towards your story of life and death, towards the way you faced life and death. God in Jesus, you are our God of life and death, our God in life and death. We shall try to be with you in your life. Be with us in ours. We shall try to be with you in your death. Be with us in ours. We pray for all those who come today with new life, born, growing, maturing. We pray for those who face death, and for whom death comes suddenly and terribly in war and terror. Shall we say the grace? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore.